so far. We're going to continue in our series on Jacob. And as I said earlier, or last week, that it's interesting when you look through stories and the scriptures, when you begin to focus on a certain thing, how it kind of can rise to the top and you see things you've never really seen before. And so we're going to do that. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 32. And as I was looking at preparing the message, it's really chapter 32 is like two distinct stories. And I'm going, okay, so Dick and I were talking. I was like, do I focus on Jacob coming to meet his brother Esau? Or do I focus on him wrestling with God? And I was kind of going back and forth. I thought, well, I'll just preach two messages today. So go ahead and let Lubies know you're going to be a little late. No, I'm just kidding. I shortened it down. Actually, Darren was pretty shocked. He's like, your message was kind of short. And I'm like, I don't just add a bunch of stuff in there to make it go long. So we'll see if we get out on time or not today. But this is the part where Jacob's getting ready to meet his brother Esau. Now, if you rewind a couple chapters backwards, about four chapters later, Esau tells Jacob, hey, I'll see you later, but next time, I'm going to kill you. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how your relationship are with your siblings, but that's really never happened in my family. My sister lives in Arkansas. She came down to her husband's a college football coach, and we went to Texas Lutheran to watch him play over at TLU, and when we were done, I gave her a hug. She's like, hopefully we'll fly in, we'll see you at Christmas time. I love you, brother. That's what she calls me. I call her Sissy. I know I'm almost 40, but I still call her Sissy. And so I gave her a hug, gave her a kiss on the cheek, told her I loved her. We're moving on. She didn't turn around and go, oh, by the way, if we come in Christmas, I'm going to kill you. It didn't happen. I'm sure maybe when we were younger, we said things like that, but our moms made us wear the T-shirt, the get-along shirt. No, I'm kidding. We didn't do that either. But, you know, I've never had that phase before. I never had that awkwardness where someone's like, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. Well, Jacob is on his way back to his hometown. Why? Because God told him to. But Jacob can't get that over his head. 20 years later, Jacob cannot forget Esau looking at him going, I'm going to kill you next time I see you. He's headed back home, doing what God's asked him to do, but he's worried to death. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 32. We're going to pick up in verse 9. We're going to look at this conversation that Jacob has with God. And he says, and Jacob said, O God, my father of Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of these deeds, and steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown your servant. With only a staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from now the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he will come and attack me, the mothers with their children. But you said, I will surely do good and make offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude. See, prior to this prayer, Jacob's headed back and he's thinking, okay, well, last I heard was Esau's going to kill me. So I've got all this stuff now. What am I going to do? Well, he divides everything up in two groups. He's got an A team and a B team, basically. And he divides everything up in two. And he says, listen, let's send some guys out to see what's going on. So they send it out. They see Esau. They come back and says, hey, we saw Esau. He's like, and? He's like, he's got 400 guys with him. He don't look very happy. Jacob's kind of freaking out a little bit. Wow, yeah, not only did he say he's going to kill me, but now he's got 400 people. And just in case he needs help, I guess. And so he panics, divides his camp into two groups, and he's going to send them off across the Jordan. And he sits there and he prays. He said, God, I'm headed back to where you called me. I'm doing what you asked me to do, but what I see in front of me is destruction. You ever been in that situation before where you know what you're doing is what God's asked you to do, but you're afraid of the results? Maybe you have a boss or a coworker that's kind of doing some things unethically, and you know that's not right, and you feel like you need to kind of bring that into light. But you're like, if I walk into her office, if I walk into his office, I'm liable to get fired. But this is the right thing to do. God, I know how you've called me to live, but what I see as a result is not anything profitable. And you said that you were going to make my descendants as number the sands in the sea, which cannot be counted. I don't understand, God, because you've asked me to do this, but this is what I see the result is, and I'm a little worried right now. God, everything I have that is in jeopardy is what you gave me. When I crossed over the river, I had a stick. That's it. I had a stick. And now I've got two camps. I got 11 sons. I got a daughter. I got two wives or maidservants. I've got enough animals to be able to offer Esau a sacrifice or a gift offering of 370 something animals. And that's just half of it. But all that is at the blessing of you, and now it's in jeopardy. God, I'm worried. You have three options you can do when you're in that situation. One is you can panic and freeze. I'm not moving. God, I'm scared. I know you've asked me to do this. I'm scared to death. So unless you're going to have to move me. You're a big God. You're powerful. You can move mountains. You can move my feet. So God, you're just going to have to be the one who moves me. You can panic and freeze. Two, you can begin to doubt God and turn around and go in your own way. Not sure I agree with this. I'm going to do my way. Or the third thing is you can stay humble and stay the course. And that, church, is the direction we need to take. We stay humble and we stay the course. Look how Jacob approached God. Oh God, my father Abraham, the father of Isaac, oh Lord, who said to me, return to the country, your kindred, that it may go good. I'm not worthy of the least. He goes, you've asked me to do this, and I'm not worthy of the things you've given me. I'm humble in this approach. However, I'm asking you to deliver me because I have to be faithful. I have to stay the course. When your enemies stand in the path, we need to remind ourselves that God is the one who charted our course. When we see opposition ahead of us, we need to know who goes before us. We need to be reminded of that, that if this is what God has planned for me, despite what potentially could be out there, I'm going to trust the course that was charted for me through God himself. I'm going to stay humble, stay the course. When the very things that God has blessed you with seems to be in jeopardy, but God, you gave me this. God, you've given me this opportunity. God, you've done this, and now it seems to be in jeopardy. Understand this. Stay humble. Stay the course. I'll never forget when I came here 12 years ago. Last week was my anniversary, and I remember sitting in being interviewed as a student pastor here, and Pam Vaught stopped the meeting, and she just said, hold on a second. Who's interviewing who? And everybody kind of chuckled, and I was like, what do you mean? She's like, you're asking us way more questions then we're asking you. And everybody kind of laughed. I said, you got to understand something. My whole entire life, I've lived in White Wright, Texas. Small town of 1,500 people. I left to go to college 30 miles, 40 miles away. Came home. My dad lives 3 miles from my house as the crow flies. My in-laws live an hour away, and I'm about to pack up my whole family, even my 18-month-old daughter, and I'm going to come all the way down to a place I've never heard of, live far away from my family. I'm scared. I don't know what I'm getting myself into. The very church that I've served in for the last 7.5 years was a church I grew up in for my first 27 years. I knew how to get in the fellowship hall when there was no key. That's how comfortable I was at that place. But I knew what God was calling me to do. It was charting a course, but I saw some things that were scary for me in the process. And so in that moment, I had to stay humble. Okay, God, I'm your servant. I go where you tell me to go. I do what you ask me to do. And I'm going to stay the course. And even if that means packing up a U-Haul and driving all the way down to near what I thought was Belvedere, Texas at the time, it was a scary moment, but I had to remind myself, stay humble and stay the course. Despite what you see in front of you as an obstacle or opposition, stay humble, stay the course. Now, that was message number one. See how quick that was? Second micro message today. We're looking at verses 22 through 32. Now Jacob, seeing this, prayed, divided his groups in camp. No, his brothers come with 400 people. Last he heard, he's ready to kill them. Divides everything in two groups, sends them across the river, and he's going to stay on this side. Okay, I just need a little bit of time to myself. Y'all go, start headed that way. You go this way, you go this way. And then if y'all meet Esau, I just hope, you know, the best. But worst case scenario, I still at least get maybe half of my stuff back. I'm going to hang out here on this side of the river. Goes to sleep, wakes up, wrestling with God. God wrestles with him. God wrestles with him all night long. The sun's about to come up. Jacob's not willing to back down. He's not resisting it. He's just continuing to put up a fight. God reaches over and touches his hip, puts his hip out of socket. I don't always understand that. He does it, puts it out of socket. And then when that happens, he's now injured, but he doesn't stop the fight. He grabs on and he says, bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. And then God asks him, what's your name? I want you to understand, God wasn't so busy roaming around the earth wrestling with people that he just didn't know who was wrestling at the time. Okay, it wasn't like God was in this like battle. It's like, all right, who am I going to wrestle today? Who's the next opponent? Like, and he's like, okay, before I let you go, what's your name again? Like, God is not clueless who he's wrestling with. So every time I find in scripture where God asks a question, the God who is all-knowing, I take up special attention. What's going on? Surely the God that is all-knowing, all-powerful, knows what's going on, is aware and in control of the situation, but he asks him his name. Before we answer that question, I want you to flip over to Genesis chapter 3. Go back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. This is Adam and Eve in the cool and the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord called to man and said, where are you? You mean God's been in this place before, walking around the garden. He's looking for Adam and Eve. He can't find them. He's just, okay, this is the first game of celestial Marco Polo, I guess. No. God knows where they're at. God even knows why they're hiding. And yet he's calling out for them to give an opportunity to confess some things. He says, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten the tree in which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman that you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit and I ate the tree. Then the Lord God looked at Eve and said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And Eve said, the serpent, he deceived me and I ate. Now, after this, God goes on this list of things that he's going to have to do now, because since you guys have disobeyed me, sin has entered the world. Here's all these things. He kind of goes through that, and we're going to bypass that. But I want you to jump to verse 21, something very profound that stuck out to me in studying for this. Verse 21, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. See, man had sinned and felt shame and guilt because of what they had done, and they tried to hide it by making themselves loincloths of fig leaves. It's natural for us when we come against God and we sin, we do something that's wrong, it's natural for us to want to feel something, remorse and guilt and shame because we have done something to harm the relationship, to obstruct the relationship between us and God. And they hid themselves physically, and then they hid themselves in the bushes because they were afraid. And God pulled them out, and he asked them, where are you? They admitted to where they were. They admitted to where they were, what they had done. And God made them clothes. I don't know if you guys have realized this or not, but this is the very first account of bloodshed in history of the world. Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shed blood, there's no remission for sin. Which means God, knowing that there was a separation between Adam and Eve and his creation and him, there must be something that has to die to reconcile that. And so God had shed blood to make skins of animals for Adam and Eve. This is a foreshadow to what Jesus was going to be. See, Jesus didn't come and have his shed blood just to cover our sins. He shed his blood to remove our sins. He didn't want to just cover it up and try to make it better. He made us new. He made us whole. He made us right. And it started with them admitting to where they were and why they were hiding. But see, I believe in order to possess something, you need to confess it. So going back to Jacob's confession, God asks him to admit who he was. He's wrestling with him. He's like, puts out his hip socket. Jacob's holding on. He says, bless me now, bless me. He says, who are you? Not because God didn't know, because he wants him to admit something. And Jacob says, I'm Jacob. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the deceiver. He had to admit who he really was in order to possess the blessing. And in that moment, God changed his name to Israel, the prevailer. See, this is the great thing about us. My question for us is, are we staying humble and are we staying the course? When we have life's opposition in front of us, are we staying humble or are we staying the course? What are we looking to possess? We want a better relationship with our wife, our children. We want a better relationship with God. We want a better relationship. Who is it that, what in our life is struggling right now? What are we wanting to possess in that area? Before you can do that, you must confess. Are you willing to confess that you've been running away from God to reconcile the distance between you and him? Or are you just going to hope that because tomorrow's Monday that everything's going to start over brand new? That everything's going to be taken care of because you had a sincere thought? Are you willing to confess to God that you've been running from him? Are you willing to confess that you can't do life on your own? Because that's what Adam and Eve try to do. They try to, on their own, cover up their sin and their shame, their guilt. It wasn't working out because what they needed was to be covered up through shed blood. You can't just think positive thoughts to get yourself in right relationship with God. You need to confess. Are you willing to confess that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? Because Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will possess eternal life. I added the word possess in there because it goes with my notes, but you will have eternal life. But you've got to confess first. Your eternal relationship is not just some intense brainwave that you have. Squint really hard and think it and just say, I'm going to try to do life better on my own. You're no different than Adam and Eve covering up their own shame on their own. God didn't say, well, hey, that's a pretty good job. You know, way to go. I can't do that one better. He said, actually, you know what? That's pretty pathetic. In order to really cover up guilt and the shame, there's got to be shed blood. So let me kill an animal, let me skin it, let me clothe you correctly. And that's a foreshadowing, because what I'm going to do is I'm actually going to send my son. And I'm going to have his blood shed for you, not just to cover you up, to try to make you look better on the outside, because I'm going to make you new from the inside out. I'm going to regenerate you. 2 Corinthians 15:17 says, or 5:17 says, those who are in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. My question to us today is, what are we wanting to possess, and are we willing to confess in order to get there? You can't just wake up tomorrow and say, you know, I'm going to be a better dad. You need to probably come to your children and say, you know, I've really kind of screwed things up lately. I know I've got a hot temper and I've yelled at y'all a couple times, unrightfully so, and I want you to know, your dad, I'm sorry for that. You know, I've had to do that. Yeah, I'm the leader in my home, but I've gone and apologized to my kids before. Why? Because I want to reconcile what had happened in that moment. We got to confess. We just can't hope. Hope is great. Hope is what we have because we know the promise is given to us, but when can we confess? Jesus, Lord, God raised me from the dead. We will be saved, and our hope is in that. I just don't hope because I show up for church this week that I'll get to go to heaven someday. I'm going to ask us to stand to our feet. We're going to enter a time of response. And I don't know. Go ahead, let's stand to our feet. We're going to enter a time of response. And I don't know where we're at. I don't know in this series of Jacob right now, if you're on the course and you need to be staying humble and stay the course. Or there's a tension here and you need to confess it. I'm not sure which story you're in or which half of the message you might have identified best with. I just want to encourage us that God wants to do business with us.